Praise the Lord. We are on a series on practical applications of faith. And today especially, we're going to look at why sometimes a person exercises faith in one area, but they cannot exercise faith in another area. Some people have faith for finances, but not for healing. Some for healing, but not for finances. Or other areas of faith. Many areas we can exercise in our faith. So let's look at God's Word and see what God's Word say. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that is abundant upon our lives. We thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you for the joy of salvation. Thank you, Father God, for your Word. Your Word is life. Your Word, O God, is bread unto us. And every day when we wake up, we don't just need natural food, we need spiritual food. And we ask, O God, that your Word will nourish us, fill us, and satisfy us until your Word is made flesh in our lives. Let your Word be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let your Word be like a fire in our bones, O God, that transform and burn every dross out of our life. And give light, O God, unto our lives, the light that flow from your life within us. Establish your Word in our midst. Teach us your faith. Teach us your Word, O God. Open our understanding to your Word. And cause, Lord, that your Word will pierce into our spirit and our soul, to convict us, to give us full assurance of hope, full assurance of faith, and that we will be full of faith and good works. Thank you, Father God, for all that you do. And we thank you that you continue to confirm your Word with signs following. Let your Word produce, O God, blessings in our life. For all that you do, Father, we give you all the glory, all the worship, all the honor in Jesus' name. Everyone says, Amen. As we look at the application of faith in different areas of our life, we do need to look at some simple, practical understanding of the methodology of faith. And the methodology of faith is quite established. We'll touch on that in our faith series. But for now, we just want to outline it so that we all remember that. And firstly, in Romans chapter 10, we are laying down the methodology of faith first. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no other way we can receive faith except by hearing the Word and His promises. Faith does not come just because we think that we can do something. Faith does not come because we have self-confidence. Faith has to be established by the Word. If it's not in the Word, if it's not in line with the Word, if it is not a promise, it is not faith. Faith can only come by the Word. Of course, in this particular verse, verse 17, we know that the Word is the word Rhema, which means the spoken Word of God. And there's a Logos too, which is Hebrews 4:12. But the Logos works within us. And in our first service, we roughly talk about how the Logos works within us. When you meditate on the Logos, Word of God, it enters and becomes a hypostasis into our life, the substance of faith. Now we're looking at just the hearing of the Word. As you hear the Logos often enough, at a certain point when you have the full assurance of hope, full assurance of faith, and you hear God's Word, it becomes Rhema to you. The Logos thus becomes Rhema. It has to be established by the promise of God's Word. So let me give an example. Whatever you believing in God, if I were to ask you the question, on what promise are you standing on? If you cannot give me the answer, then you're just standing on your own confidence, not on faith. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. It has to be established by a promise in the Word. For example, in the area of childbirth and in terms of family planning. And so the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1 to 14. That one of the promises of God is to be fruitful and multiply. God will bless your womb. God will not curse your womb. God will bless your womb. So if your womb is fully functional and your reproductive organs are fully functional, you will have a baby. And there is no way you could believe God not to have a baby. Because it's contrary to the Bible. In Genesis, it says, be fruitful and multiply. God didn't say, be fruitful spiritually, but don't multiply. Cannot. So there's no way a Christian can say, I'm believing God not to have children, and I'm not using any family planning safety measure. Cannot. Because it contradicts the Bible. And so if you want to choose for family planning and not to have your child in your first year of marriage, second year of marriage, you have to use natural family planning methods that are discovered by mankind in a natural. You cannot claim God's word and God's promises and say, I believe I will have a child, after 3 years. I ask, on what promise are you standing on? There's not single Bible verse you can stand on that says they can believe that your womb will not be fruitful. Everywhere you turn, is the womb is fruitful. In fact, every year you can have children. So that's a plus. If anyone of you like it, we can also pray for you to have a child when you're 100 years old. And Abraham's blessing, right? Yeah, all the blessings are Abraham except that one. And because you cannot imagine 101 years old, you're chasing your 1 year old. And the Bible verse is to be fruitful. And so that's an example of how when we are believing God for something, it must have scriptures, promises. Now, they may be general scriptures. Like, for example, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. That scripture was spoken by Jesus to one man named Nicodemus in the middle of the night. Nobody was around. But that promise was for everyone. John 3:16 is for everyone. It was spoken to one person on a very silent night away from the crowds. So where the promise of God is mentioned in any part of the Bible, whoever is spoken to, as long as there is a place where there is a to whosoever, and it applies in principle, then it's ours. We need to find a scripture to establish faith. Faith comes by hearing. That's the first of the methodology of faith. Second, Romans chapter 10, also in verse 9, says here that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the second point, let me give you one more scripture in Mark chapter 11. It's good to revise all this so that you know what faith you're exercising in. In Mark chapter 11, remember I call all this methodology. And there are methods by which faith come about. Or faith is process. Mark chapter 11, verse 23-24. Jesus says, surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. The second methodology of faith is believing. We must believe. Now sometimes a belief can be short time. Like in Mark 4, it says there are those who hear the word and believe for a season. That means their belief is short belief. They don't believe for long. But at least in that small little short time, the belief was working. So there is belief. Faith believes. Faith hears the word. Faith believes the word. And believing from the heart, not just from the mind. And the believing that comes from the heart, it takes time. Sometimes you might have to hear it 10,000 times before you really believe. And that's part of the process of hypostasis, which we talked about this morning. Where you keep on meditating, it fuels your hope. It removes, it cleanses your heart. It cleanses you, your body washed with water, your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. You got full assurance of faith, because before you got half assurance, the other half full of fear. Finally, your heart is full. Assurance is all in the heart. So you got your heart is full of assurance and it believes with the heart. But there's a second methodology of faith that we must believe. Some people, they hear, they don't believe. But the more yielded you are, the more clean you are, the more uncumbered by different things you are in your life with God, the more simplistic your heart is to the Word, it's easier to believe. You might hear two times and you believe. And you hear one time, you believe. For me, if I hear a vision or the voice of God, one time is enough. I will never doubt Him again. And so we grow in the Lord. And we learn to believe in Him very quickly. And not just believe, but believe over a period of time. Some people can believe on the day they hear it, the next day they doubt. And so that's not good. So the belief system need to work also for some time. Well, we might as well turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And it says here, and in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, there are those who, by the wayside, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are those on stony ground. When they hear, they immediately receive with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. And they endure only for a while. When tribulation comes, and persecution comes, it doesn't last. They stop believing because it got too difficult to believe. And so their belief does not last long. However, the methodology is there. Faith hears, faith believes. And the hearing is not talking about natural hearing, it's spiritual hearing. And then there's spiritual believing in the heart. Faith hears, faith believes. And before I go to faith speaks, I need to show Hebrews chapter, looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Faith sees. Before speaking comes seeing. Now, I'm giving you the methodology in chronological order. In other words, you need to hear first before you believe. You need to believe first before you can actually see. They are all step one, step two. In methodology. So I might as well call it step one, hearing. Step two, believing. And you cannot bypass a step. If the steps are bypassed, then the next step is not concrete enough. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. All these we actually have taught in our faith series. We are summarizing it all within 5-10 minutes to teach on something. And something else called why we succeed in some areas of faith, not in another. Because we need to have all these step 1 to 5 all clearly in our head before we can understand what we're going to teach. In Hebrews chapter 11, and I won't take it for granted that all of us know the steps. And so we take it that now everyone needs to revise the steps. Step one, hearing. Step two is believing. Step three is actually seeing. Faith sees. In chapter 11, verse, looking at verse 13 onwards. Hebrews 11, 13. Whole passage and whole chapter talking about faith. These all die in faith. Not having received the promise. So they haven't received it. Because receiving is right at step 5. Not having received them, but having seen them from afar, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Look, the confession comes as a third step. This having, they have to receive. Now the receiving part is the believing part. Okay? So if your verbs are different, like step one, hearing. Step two, receiving. Okay, some people might teach it differently in different books. But basically, step two is believing and receiving. Because to believe, you've got to receive it in your heart. And step three is actually seeing. Seeing. And included with that seeing is the embracing part. Because to embrace is to bring it near to you. To see is can be very far. They see afar off, and to embrace. I like the way the Bible uses the word embrace, because you can only embrace something which is right next to you. You cannot embrace. You don't have like plastic arms, like plastic man. Shing, embrace someone from far away. You can only embrace something right close to you. Next. And when you embrace, you're taking it closely to your heart. So the seeing process has a two-part seeing process. Seeing from afar and seeing nearly, near. You embracing it and holding up. Then only it went to confession. They say they confess. And so we put that together into step three, seeing, including embracing. And step three is where visualization comes. And there are two types of visualization: passive visualization and active visualization. And we have a whole series on visualization where we talk about Yetzer. And I think it's online. We got the series on Yetzer, which is a Hebrew word for visualization. In the Greek word is dianoia, the eyes of our understanding, to be able to see. And so that's step three of faith. Then it comes to step four, confession. Some people put it, you know, I hear, I believe, I receive, and I confess. They forgot one step. It's not, I believe, I confess, I have it, you know. No. There is, I see first. So seeing must be step three, then step four, confession. Now this confession is different from meditation, which is a Hagar. Because there is a confession of what. What is this confession? It's the confession of what you believe from the core of your being. Not confession in order to believe. That's meditation. It is more to the closer to the English word. Confession might be the wrong word, but the Bible uses it loosely. Confess the word. Speak. But it is more closer to the English word, proclamation. Step four, proclamation. Which is where you speak about it because you believe it. You've already established three steps. A lot of people, they jump from step one, step four. Everything in between gone. You jump from step one to step four, you have just missed believing and receiving and seeing. It does not work. Now, step four, confession is important. If you believe something, and it is in the core of your being, the law of God and how He created this planet and everything demands that you must declare it and proclaim it. You have to. For it to come to pass. And here is where you got to tell the vision, speak the dream. In the book of, and everything I give scripture, right? I give seeing. Now let me give scripture for the proclamation or confession part, which is very easily Mark 11, 23, 24. All right, we found it in other places also. You find it in 2 Corinthians, which we'll look at. But let's look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, we see here in verse 23, says, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain. Now, it didn't say whoever believes. Of course you believe. It says you must believe in your heart. And here is where many people fail. You believe in your heart, but you say nothing. If you say nothing to the mountain will still be looking at you 10 years later. So the question is, why is your faith silent? Because step four was missing in your life. You need to say something. Some people say, oh, I'm too shy to say, then don't have faith. Part of the methodology of God's faith, you have to say something. Jesus did not say, think to the mountain and the mountain will be removed. Jesus did not say, visualize the mountain disappear and the mountain will disappear. Jesus did not say, believe the mountain will be gone and it will be gone. He never said those things. He did include believing and hearing and everything else. But He said, say to the mountain, And then there you are speaking to the mountain and people think you're mad. Who talks to mountains? Well, Jesus talks to mountains and Jesus talks to trees. Jesus told a tree, from this day forward, no man shall eat from you. And he walked away. Next day, the tree died. The power of the mouth, the power of words, is the methodology by which faith is released. Now, because sometimes we're not conscious of what's going on inside, sometimes when you're meditating on the scriptures, most of the time you're speaking into you. See, there are two ways the word is applied. Remember how the word is a sword in two ways. The word is a sword in Hebrews 4 verse 12 that is turned inwards. In Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says there that the word of God is living and powerful, is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. It's us that is being pierced. Because the word needs to purify us and pierce us. That is the word logos, by the way. Which is what happened this morning in the process of hypostasis. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is forming hope, the substance of hope, substance, evidence of things not forming within us. Then when it's formed within us, it turns outward. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, take the whole armor of God, and it talks about the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the girdle of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, or the word of God. So the sword is now used outward, against the devil, against mountains, against every circumstances and enemy. It's two different words. And here, it speaks about the word coming out from you and release like a mighty force and power. The same way, the closest imagination we can have is the way God created the heavens and the earth. It says, in the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and it was all dark. And then God said, let there be light, and light came forth. And then God said, let there be the firmament that separate, and the firmament separate. And then God said, let the plants come forth, and the dry land appear, and the plants come forth. And it does. So God did that through His spoken word. And Jesus said in John chapter 6 verse 63, my words are spirit and they are life. And we know from the book of Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We know that from Matthew chapter 12, that God will judge every word that we speak. Words are important. And so words are spoken. He says, say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. So my question is, have you spoken to your mountain lately? So some of you are saying, where's my mountain? Your mountain is your situation. You are like Ezekiel standing in the valley of dry bones. And you declare, bones, you shall live. And live, it does. So you look at your mountain of death and says, be gone. And I'm filled with plenty. So you speak the positive. You speak to your sickness. In the name of Jesus, be gone. I am healed by the stripes. You're not trying to confess or cite yourself to believe. That is not step 4. That one is still step 1. See, many people confuse step 1 and step 4 because step 1 is also speaking and hearing. But you are speaking the word to yourself. And as well as God speaking to you. But step 4 is declaration speaking. And you speak forth the word. And you declare it. By the time it is fully step 4, the germs and virus tremble. Every time you speak to your cold, you say, virus! Choom, the virus attention. Die! Shoom, they die. Get out of my body! Shoom, they all run out. Because of your authority. And so that's power. That's why we can speak the words of authority. And so step 4 is very important. It follows step 3. Now the relationship between step 3 and step 4 are important in terms of chronological period and proportion. Let's finish step 4 in Mark 11 first here and establish a scripture. Everything I've given you is scripture. It says, but believes that those things he says will be done. Now look, in verse 23, the belief has now progressed. In step 1, when I hear the word, I start believing. But my believing might not be so strong yet. So I hear again and believe, hear again, until I become belief and receive stage. I really have it inside me. I really, really believe. I'm full of faith and full of the belief. And I'm still hearing the word and I'm still speaking the word. And that is the step 2 belief. And then by step 3, when I'm seeing and visualizing, faith sees from afar and faith embraces, I have to be believing. If I don't believe, I can never see. And so we need to believe and see. But then there's another step 4 belief. So all the way there's step 1 belief, step 2 belief, step 3 belief, step 4 belief, step 5. 5 levels of believing. 5 levels of believing. Step 3 believing is also pretty strong. Because you believe until you see. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, faith walks by. Faith walks not by sight. Do not walk. He said, walk by faith and not by sight. He contrasts the two. He contrasts physical seeing versus spiritual seeing. So there is a seeing there. Now let's look at step 3 and step 4 in relationship again. In step 3 was seeing, faith sees. Hold your place in Mark 11. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians 5:7. Says here. We walk by faith and not by sight. Implying that when you walk by faith, you're exercising an inner sight, not an outer sight. And of course, because if you believe something, it's not obvious that outwardly. Outwardly, it seems impossible. But inwardly, you're already seeing it. And you got many examples of that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Noah talked about rain when no one has seen rain before. And we know, I know some scholars disagree. But the Bible says that there was no rain before and God caused a dew to flow over the whole earth. And it watered the earth. And right up to the time of Noah, it was a different planet. How do we know? A different atmospheric surrounding. Why? They had never seen a rainbow. If they don't have rainbow, they don't have water vapor in the air like we have today. They don't have clouds like we have. When they look up there, they see a surrounding or a glass of water. So it's a different thing. No need rain. The dew was so thick that it watered the earth in that kind of enclosed air-conditioned environment. There's a lot of water in the air. Because water above the earth, water on the ocean, think about how thick the dew will be. The dew water the earth. So when Noah talked about water, rain, no one had seen rain before. When Abraham talked about city that is built by God's foundation, no one knows what he's talking about. Faith walks by inner sight, not by outer sight. We walk by faith and not by physical sight. So there's the inner side, the inner eyes. Now, chapter 5 of Corinthians follows chapter 4. And chapter 4, if you read in the context, in those days they write letters, the epistle had no chapters or verses. He was talking about seeing with spiritual eyes. He says in verse 18. He says that, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See, he's looking at something which cannot be seen. Faith is the substance of things, so for the evidence of things not seen. You're looking at an internal evidence. You're looking at something else on your inside that nobody else can see. Faith sees. It has to see. Step 3 has to see very clearly. And you can see from afar, and you can see near, embrace. And so Paul talks about faith also as as speaking. It says in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 4:13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. So he talked about believing and speaking. So again we say, there is five levels of believing. You hear, you believe. Then you believe and you receive. And then you believe and then you see. And then you believe and you speak. And there's another step five. But since we are still step four is I believe and I speak. The level have gone deeper and deeper. It's important for us. There is a relationship between seeing and believing. In terms of proportion, we look at the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. God spoke to him and he believed in the book of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. God spoke to him and says to him in verse 5 and 6, he's talking about a child. He brought him in verse 5. We are near Genesis 15 verse 5 and 6. He brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now that is Abraham believing what the Lord said. And he says, count the stars. You know which part God was dealing with Abraham? His seeing, his visualization. And if you are in the desert where there are very few clouds, every night you will see stars. Stars. Here in Singapore, too many tall buildings and whatever else, you know, very hard to count the stars. Australia is pretty easy too. You know, in a bright night in Australia, look out, wow, it's full of stars. And easy to count the stars. And God spoke to him and told him that. God also spoke to him and told him earlier that his descendants will be like the dust of the sand. In the desert, daytime you got see the dust, nighttime you see the stars. Constantly hitting your eye gate. God was dealing with his visualization. In the book of Genesis, chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared and God says, now your name will be Abraham. 99 years old. How old was Abraham when he came out from the promised land? 75 years old. And if you include the year itself, then 99 would be about 25 years. You don't include, then it's 24. So, about 25 years after he started walking with God, God changed his name. So he confessed. And I would say the ratio between visualization and confession is 25 is to 1. 25 is to 1. If you want to take away some years, at least 20 is to 1. That's still a lot. And you all know what ratio is. Ratio, you know, is like if I have an exchange. And the ratio between, let's say, Singapore dollars and Indonesian dollars. That is, you know, I think rupiah, 10,000 or something, right? 6,000, that's a lot, right? $1 equal to $6,000. Hey, that's a big, that's a ratio. So, ratio is there. And the ratio between visualization, between step 3 and step 4 is 25 is to 1. I like to pick a bigger ratio. Small ratio, at least minimum 20 is to 1. That shows how much visualization. Abraham did visualization from the day he came out. When Lord separated from him, God spoke to him and started visualizing the dust. Then visualize the stars as his descendants. Even though his faith was still building, his belief system was still building, he started believing. He started believing. But he started step 4 only when he was 99 years old. He started calling himself as a father of many nations only at the age of 99. when God changed his name. And he changed Sarah's name too. Sarai to Sarah. And by 100 years old, 1 year of confession is done. 25 years of visualization, 1 year of confession, 26 years later, they got what they believe. Nowadays, people try to do 1 month of confession and expect 25 years. And they would do 1 month of visualization, 1 year of visualization, and expect, and they do 25 years of confession or declaration. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. You can confess until you're blue in the face. Doesn't work. You can declare and proclaim, because if it ain't in you, it ain't there. Step four, Jesus tells us, my words are spirit and they are life. John 6 verse 63. Why? Because he was the word made flesh. Every word he spoke came from every molecule of the word that was him and came forth. Whereas we got tiny little bit of the word and want to make big mouth confession. Doesn't work. We need a lot of word. Then you speak one or two very powerful. You got substance. You got a lot of energy. So the ratio between step 3 and step 4 is a big ratio. A lot of visualization to do. The believing has to be very secure. How secure? Until by step 4, you don't even doubt in your heart anymore. There's not one atom of doubt. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 verse 23. And you look at Mark 11 23 now very carefully. Why that step 4 is not like some people's step 4? A lot of teaching on faith has not clarified this. And so they lost a lot of people into trouble. And so the message of faith and faith theology need to be very, very well understood. A lot of people who are exposed to the faith message are not grounded well in faith. They are not. A lot of them do not understand even faith theology. And here, in Mark 11, it says in verse 23, it says here that if you, whatever you say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Again, he emphasized, the heart must believe. You have no more doubt. But then look at the second part. But believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he said. Three times is emphasized what you say. But step four, when you are saying, you are believing that your words have power. Look at it very carefully. What was your belief? Remember, there are five levels of belief. We touched on four levels. There's a believing when you're hearing. There's a believing when you're receiving in your heart. There's a believing while you're seeing and visualizing. And then there's a believing while you're step four confessing. Step four believing is so powerful that you believe you got all the authority and you believe that your words have power. The faith, if the human faith level, everything is by the flow of faith, but at the human level of believing, the faith is in the power of your own words. Look at that very carefully. What does he believe in? He believes in what he is saying. Look, okay, I paraphrase it because it's such a long phrase. Believe that those things he says will be done. So where was the object of the belief? The object of the belief is exercised on the words that you speak. In other words, when I say, be gone, I believe in the power of my words, be gone. That will be gone. See, it's not just believing in the word that I hear from God earlier. Not just believing God's word from my heart. It has progressed to the extent that the word has not become a part of you. It is like you have become the word made flesh. So if I'm the word made flesh, every word I say is the word. And I believe in the power of the words that I speak. And that faith is there. Faith that if I say be gone, that mountain will listen to the word be gone because my words have power. But step four believing is different from step one, step two, step three. Step four is a declaration and proclamation. Now, these are the methodology of faith. By methodology, it means you can go to any book, go to any theology, go to any speaker, preacher. They might not be as systematic to point 1, 2, 3, 4. There will be 7 steps here, 7 steps, 3 steps here, 4, visualize here, you must visualize, you must confess, you must visualize, you must do, you must act, you must, all over the place. You can find every teaching, every book, and you can classify where a person is teaching from. Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4. But by step 4, the classification of step 4 is proclamation and declaration. That's the true confession. And they remember the ratio. You already have completely, you can imagine if I did it all properly. And I heard the word. I am 1000% convinced that that promise is mine. I might heard, oh, it's just a promise. Maybe it's for me, maybe it's not. I believe he can, but not sure he's willing. All these struggles, still a step one, step two. If you're still struggling, I know God can do it, but I'm not sure whether he's willing to do it. If you're not sure he's willing to do it in your life, faith doesn't come yet. Like the leper who says, you know, if you're willing. And then Jesus has to turn around and say, I will be healed. So some people very clever. Their theology very clever. I know God can do all things, but I'm not sure he wants to do it. But faith passed a stage where you know he wants to do it. You're convinced that promise is for you. So step one, step two, you already wrestle through. You know he can, you know he's willing, you know the promise is for you. Your name could be Tan Arthur, you don't care. You know it's for Tan Arthur. Even though you sound like a pig, behave like a pig, it's still Tan Arthur. Still yours. And so you know that this promise is for Tan Arthur. And you declare, I, Tan Arthur, confess this word and know it's my promise. So you're convinced it's yours. It's not only for those long, long ago, 2,000 years ago. You're fully convinced. And it enters into your being and you know you have received it on your inside. Your heart believes. And then you begin to see it. It began to produce an inner picture in you. At first, it's a blur picture. You see it from afar. And you see the promise. And you cannot put yourself in the picture. It could be healing. You cannot see yourself here. Every time you close your eyes, you see only, you hear the words of the doctors that say you're going to die in 6 months. Or you see a picture of yourself as you are, skinny to the bones, full of sickness, disease, about to die. Looks like one blow of the breath, poof, and you die. But inside you, because you believe, you could see a picture of yourself healthy. And you cannot, outside, you, every time you open your eyes, you see the natural. So you close your eyes, you see the inside. And the picture builds, and imagine, it doesn't have to take that long. But let's imagine, if you have 25 years, that is if you live that long, if you have 25 years of seeing yourself in health, well, maybe that's stretched too far. And some of you say, hey, I cannot wait 25 years. Okay, fine. Let's say you have 25 months. That's not too bad. 2 years plus 1 month. So 25 months of visualizing and seeing. And it builds in you. And then as it builds in you, you begin to speak. You begin to declare, I am healed. At first, it was like a little mouse squeak. I'm healed. I'm healed. Then on the 26th month, I am healed. 28th month, I am healed. 30th month, I'm healed. 36 months, 3 years. I'm healed! And 48 months. I am definitely healed! Even though you might not feel. You could see your confession change. Your faith is building. And your declaration not only frightened yourself, it frightened all the sickness in you. And so it begins to come into your life. Step 4 is really becoming full in your life. And then you go to step 5. What is step 5? You begin to act. Faith acts. In the gospel of in the epistle of James, James himself says that faith without works is dead. Which means that faith has to do something. But his one is after faith come, not before faith come. In chapter 2, verse 26, James, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. In other words, James is saying, if you believe, you will act. You will do. And that goes in line with many other places. And let's look at some of the things in the Bible. Let's start from Gospel of Matthew. Let's take the Matthew account. And let's look at this area of Matthew chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Now let's see Jesus exercise that. The leper came to him and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put up his hand and touched him and says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And Jesus touched him. Of course, Jesus don't always have to touch. His word is strong enough. But this person's way need a touch. Look at verse 15. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. So there's a physical act. Now Jesus is the one flowing forth in the power of faith that is being released there in the Lord. Let's look at Gospel of Mark, the next gospel. And some of the interesting incidents that in the Gospel of Mark, we see in Mark chapter 5, this woman with the issue of blood. Now, she's the one who has faith. And in Mark chapter 5, it says here in verse 27, 28. Now, all the four steps might not have been mentioned, but overall, you'll find the four steps all fulfilled in her. In verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, so she did hear words about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd. She must have believed. She came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment, and touched his garment. For she said, so she did confess also. By the time she said she had gone to step four, she really, really, really believed it. She must be seeing her own healing too, somewhere in the process. And she said, if I only touch, I will be healed. So she make it a point to stretch out, and she touched him, and the power flowed. In the Gospel of Mark, you also have this interesting situation in Mark chapter 2, where they were people who carry a paralyzed man in verse 3. Four men carried a paralyzed man, and they cannot get to him because it was very crowded. In verse 4, when they cannot get to him, they dig a hole in the roof and put the man down. That's a lot of hard work. Why do they do that? They really, 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 really believe that if they could bring the person to Jesus, that person will be healed. Now, if they ever doubted, they would not even dare to dig a hole in the roof of somebody else's house. They must be 100% convinced that there will be a miracle and the person cannot scold them. Why? Miracle. If nothing happened, they will have a lot of debts to pay. Why? Not only did the person didn't get healed, the person might die soon, and there's a roof now, there's a hole in the roof to be repaired. And they let this person, that took a lot of action, faith. And look at, it says in Mark chapter 2, it says here, verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. Now their faith was demonstrated in action. Did they receive yet? No. But they acted. They did a lot of action. And the action was very cumbersome and troublesome. Firstly, they must pull the person up the roof. So the paralyzed man said, what are you guys doing? You know, he might be a bit epileptic, so he could be shaking, cannot move. Like, hey, why are you taking me up the roof? You know, so maybe there are four guys there. It could be Akal, Ahmad, Ramasamy, and Akal, Ahmad, Ramasamy, and Joe. So the paralyzed man, you know, he's there. So let's give him a name, Habakkuk. So Habakkuk looks at them and says, hey, what are you guys doing? Say, hey, Habakkuk, we cannot get through. So what are we going to do? So Joe looks around. Let's try the other door. So the paralyzed man, remember he's paralyzed. So they're dragging him around. So the paralyzed Habakkuk say, hey, what are you guys doing dragging me around the garden? Ow, got thorns. Ow, there's a rose bush here. And they drag him around and say, hey, sorry, at the back also cannot. So they go all over the house. They try. And then the Habakkuk say, hey, you guys doing a ceremony dance or what? This Chinese New Year dragon dance. I'm the dragon. You're dragging me around. No, he couldn't get in. So suddenly they're wondering. They're about to give up. You know, they pray to God. God help us. And Ramasamy looks out and say, hey, how about the roof? Say, okay. In those days, the roof might not always have a steady staircase going up. Some of the roof is at something like a ladder. And so can you imagine, there they are, you know. And then Habakkuk say, hey, what's happening? Hey, we got to tie you. This staircase is very dangerous. And they're struggling. Four men struggling up. Habakkuk say, ah, you know, ah. And then maybe a few times Habakkuk fell down. Boom. Ah! And then they got to carry him back and carry the person up. You know how much hard work that is? You know how many hours that may take? Then they go to the rooftop. They bring all their instrument and tools. Of course, they don't have the heavy tools that we have today. But if they have heavy tools like today, you'll start hearing drilling sound up there. They definitely need a hammer and spike. And so it was hard work. And some of them might be this big hammer. They go, yuck, yuck, yuck. And then Jesus was calmly teaching in the house. And there was this racket going on upstairs. And this racket going on upstairs that was there, you know, it was like, what's this noise going up? Jesus could be speaking and say, blessed are the poor. Gang, 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 gang. You know, peace be unto you. Gang, 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 gang. And then he might reach a part of his sermon where he talks about, you know, how the peace and the quietness of the Lord can steal our heart. Gang, the heavens open. And there was a hole. The dust fell down. When you dig the ceiling, surely a few pieces fall down on the ground. So as Jesus was preaching, the dust was slowly falling down. I could imagine if Jesus had a scroll, the scroll is now, Jesus had to, once in a while to read the scroll. All the dust was falling, and then everyone looks up. He said, hey, got a hole up there. You know? And then they look up the hole. Joe looks down. Everyone, hey, there's someone up the roof. And not only that, they had to let the paralyzed man down. Habakkuk might have been a very big sized man. So the hole not big enough. They cannot dig one tiny little hole and then tie the rope around his neck and then slowly let him down, you know. Cannot. They had to dig it big enough to let a paralyzed man down. So the hole got bigger and bigger. And bigger. Most likely, it was Peter's house. So Peter would look up and say, what are they doing? And the crowd looks up and say, what are they? And you know, at that moment, most likely Jesus stopped preaching. And everyone was just looking at the hole growing bigger and bigger. Why? Because everyone's attention is up there now. And soon as the hole grew big enough to look at the sky, and Peter was already counting how much money it would cost to repair. Judas was wondering whether they're going to take money from him. And slowly this paralyzed man was let down on a rope. Right in front. And Jesus saw their faith. All these four men. Ahmad, Akal, Ramasamy and Joe. He saw their faith. And then he looked at Habakkuk. Habakkuk probably a bit shy. Sorry. Poor thing, paralyzed man cannot move. can only apologize. And he was there, and Jesus saw their faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith acts, but don't forget, it is step five. If you reverse the order or mix up the order of these five, you are in trouble. So step five was action. And the action needs to be done, whether it be by the person in his commander to take out his bed and walk. So when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, everyone look at him, wondering, how can he forgive sin? And Jesus says, that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He turned to the paralyzed man, who is lying there. Says, take up your bed and walk. And all those fellows, what about the four guys? Ahmad, Akal, Ramasamy, and Joe. They're all looking down. And there is Jesus saying, take up your bed and walk. Habakkuk look at them. They look down. The four of them, I say. Habakkuk said, don't she know I'm paralyzed? But you need to act. And slowly he tried to move himself. He tried to move his hand. Ah, he got one hand free. Because we are making it in slow motion. So that the sermon will last very long. No. But anyway, and suddenly he moved the other hand. And finally, he got up. He got his two hands and he pushed himself up. I could see him struggling. But he did it because Jesus said it. And as he pushed himself, remember Jesus said, take up his bed. So he cannot just get up and walk. He must get up and fold his bed. Then take up his bed. Instead of the bed carrying it, he carry the bed now. And he used to act as he acted, he got healed. One more confirmation. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter gave the command and says, silver and gold I do not have, in verse 6. But such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, by the time he commanded, I can tell you Peter was already in step 5. He has seen that man every day. But that day was step 5. And he didn't just command. In verse 7, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It was only as he acted. And acting is only in step 5. If you put it too much earlier, you will pull you. If you are at step 1, step 2, people step 1, step 2, oh, I believe, I confess, I possess, and they pull up. Ah, the person might get out of the wheelchair at emotional excitement. Everybody was cheering. Yeah, yeah, emotional excitement. And they push inside, wheelchair, and start walking. And then if the preacher got excited also, he said, run, run. And he tried to run, run, run. And then after that, you know, after that, everything, the person go back in the wheelchair, collapse there, outside the corridor, reach the door, die. Because only step 1 and step 2. Never had all the other steps. Now, sometimes some of these steps might be accelerated. Sometimes some of these steps others have helped us in. A lot of intercession, prayer, a lot of other factors. But you can never run from step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in their chronological order. Someone somewhere must exercise that. Whether in this case, when Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The man still didn't rise up and walk. So you don't act, I act. Pull you up. Because he was 100% assured. He knew. His belief was at level 5. And when he pulled it at that level, it works. It's 5 steps. And these 5 steps of faith works in every situation. Whether you believe God for finances, like the last week, 2 weeks ago since we had Saturday service, that we talk about was in finances, you got to give in order to receive. In terms of healing, don't jump, but do your best to act in whatever measure you can. And in any area that you believe, you must move in the direction of the action. But remember, it's step 5 that require. Before that, you must get your visualizing finished. And all the other parts, all completed. Step 1 to step 5. And here is why some people have faith in one area and not in the other. When you can see all the 5 steps clearly, this is what happens. most of the time, they haven't got step one clear. If you want to believe God for finances, then it's best that you know every scripture that promises finances. The more the merrier. Of course, one scripture will bring you through. You can be healed based on one scripture. God can provide you based on one scripture. But the more the merrier. So if you know all the scriptures on blessings of finances, by default, all things being equal, there's a greater percentage that might sink into you into step two. Rather than you keep repeating one scripture. And so you need, a lot of people got faith for finances because they study every scripture of finances. They are firmly established and convicted that God does want to bless them. And they got lots of teaching, not only from the Bible, they hear every preacher they can, any preacher speak. Some of them actually teach wrongly and out of context too. And some of them actually have a wrong emphasis and they don't examine people's motive. All those things. But yet you grab. And of course you spend so much time in that area. And then you start seeing it. And you start speaking about it. And then you start acting. Of course you do receive. You do see some measure of result. Because that is where you're built on. And then when it comes to healing, sometimes people did not do the same homework. So they know 1,001 verses for financial blessings. Healing, they only know one scripture. And that's the first reason why, and this is a separate point from the step five. The step five are basic methodology of faith. But this is the first reason why is that they haven't got sufficient scriptures for the area you're believing God for. If you're believing God for healing, what scriptures are you standing on? That's the most basic question. And if you have not got enough scriptures, there's the scriptures, then have you studied the scriptures? Because studying the scriptures, understanding the scriptures, understanding the doctrine of healing and the theology of healing helps to eradicate your inner doubts and belief system. So the internal processing, believing part, how can you believe something when you doubt it? How can you believe something when your own theology by default was against it? So it takes a lot of time renewing your theology to believe that that is really true. The belief system. And so the first reason is the amount of scriptures for those areas. And if you believe God for prosperity in the business sector, well, where are the scriptures that you're claiming? Who are those that you know in the Bible that God prospered? If you cannot answer me, then you do not know. But let me give you some. Abraham prospered, Daniel prospered, Joseph prospered. So there are sufficient scriptures, plus general promises for prosperity in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 to 14. On healing, well, you got Exodus 15, 26, where the Lord says that, you know, He will heal them and take every sickness away from them. And then you got, of course, 1 Peter 2:24, you know, by stripes you're healed. And then you have Matthew 8:17, you have Isaiah 53, and all the other healing scriptures. And what other areas are you believing God for? And let's say you're believing God for a child, which is good. Your womb shall be blessed. What scripture are you standing on? Now, sometimes you depend on the faith of others. Maybe you come to the man of God for blessing. So it can. Sometimes you receive a man of God as a man of God. A man of God can pronounce blessings on your life. And so like the prophet blessed the woman without a child and the woman has a child. And it can. But the prophet himself has gone through all the step five. So he was already at step four, functioning at step four and step five. And so you receive it in that manner. But outside of that, you also can receive it through your own the scriptures. You get all the scriptures on God answering the prayer of women who are barren. And you have them all over the Bible. And you meditate, you study that, you know the promises of God and every promise. And then you know that you can be fruitful and multiply. All these verses and your faith is built up. So number one, get those scriptures and the scriptures that you're standing on. And think about any other areas you're believing God for. Let's say you're believing God for youthfulness. Okay, youthfulness is another thing. So that by the time you're 80, you still look 30. Say, wow, God, such a thing. Yes, in the Bible, God. Say, wow, I want those scriptures. All right, secret. After that, you go to one cosmetics center called Spiritual Cosmetics. And anyway, I'm just teasing you. There are scriptures. The Bible, it tells God renew your youth like the eagle. and all those verses. And you think about how Sarah, she, you know, she was 10 years younger than Abraham. So Abraham was 75, she was 65. And you remember when Sarah went to Egypt? Abraham was 75. How old was Sarah? 65. And they say, wow, she's a beautiful woman. And here is a 65-year-old wife going into Egypt. And Abraham said, well, you look beautiful. They will all kill me for you. And then later on, after Isaac was born, and then it talks about how, before Isaac was born, it talks about how in the book of Genesis, many years later, when Abraham, he did it all over again, before Isaac was born, chapter 20 of Genesis, and he was journeying, and he see King Abimelech. Now, by chapter 20, a lot of things have happened. Sodom and Gomorrah have been destroyed. A lot of things have happened. So by that time, Abraham might be, and you know, by chapter 20, how old was Abraham when he was chapter 17? 99 years old. So somewhere around the 100-year-old mark, because chapter 17, he was 99. So you assume chapter 20, you'll still be 99 or between 99 and 100. And Isaac was born in the next chapter. So we know he was about 100 years old. Let's give a wrong number, 100 years old. How old was Sarah? She was 10 years younger. So she would be 90 years old. So here in Genesis chapter 20, here's a 100-year-old man going into the Philistine territory. Look at his 90-year-old wife and say, they will kill me for you. You are so beautiful at 90 years old. See, you got enough Bible scriptures. And so, ladies, these scriptures are more valuable than all the expensive beauty products that they have today. You meditate on the scriptures, on youthfulness, on the life of God, and you meditate. That's a totally new area, a different area, where you walk with God and you're transformed. And those are scriptures in that area. Let's think of what other areas people believe God for. Anybody got any areas that you could think of? Finances is normal, healing, you know, youthfulness, children. What else? Authority. Yes, authority over demons. And so we come back. What scriptures do you have to establish your authority? Can you see the first foremost principle, number one? That is the scriptural basis to establish your step one and your step two. And as you establish step one and step two, then you can establish your step three and step four. But here is where, after you get the scriptures, principle two. No one can escape visualization and confession. Inside each one of us are strongholds and images. We all think in pictures. We might describe it in words, but memories are stored as experiences. And experiences are visual. And the visual part of our memories hinder or does not hinder. And the second reason why some people have faith in one area, not in another, is not necessarily the positive side. Negative side. In those areas they are struggling to have faith, they have more negative pictures than positive. So just as the positive works for you, the negative will actually suck from you. And so a person might have no wrong images financially. They could easily believe God. But in healing, they struggle. You know why? Every time they talk about healing, they remember how their great-grandfather died at 55 of heart attack. Then their grandfather died of 55 of heart attack. And then their father died at 55 of attack. And now they are 54 years old. Already you got 3 generations of image locked into you. 54 years of imaginary that is stuck, that you find very hard to break through. And you need the word of God to come and dig out all those dead works and dead pictures to cleanse you and replace it with the image of hell. That's the second reason why people cannot have faith in one area but have faith in another. It is the negative image that got stuck into them. And there are different levels of visualization. Seeing from afar is easy to get rid of. But when you have been embracing it, holding it close, the negative image is like a part and parcel of their personality. They think like that. They function like that. And it's harder to get rid of something you're embracing than getting rid of something far away. And that second principle is the internal pattern of thinking, pattern of thoughts, and the wrong visions that have been locked like a DNA on your inside. The yetzer, as I call it, is locked inside. And it's more dangerous than we realize. See, in the Old Testament, even the generation that was faithful, you know, the new generation that was supposed to go into the promised land, all the old unfaithful generation have died. And in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses spoke to the Israelites, he has to come up with a song, because the Lord told him about them in chapter 31. In chapter 31, 32 is the song. Now remember, these are all brand new people. And God told Moses in verse 16, behold, chapter 31 verse 16, Deuteronomy, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and these people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them. The Lord says all these things about them. Why? How can the Lord say all these things? This is the new generation under Joshua. In fact, in their lifetime, they never actually went astray. But God says in verse 21, this is in their yetzer. Here's the word yetzer occurs. In verse 21, then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouth of the descendants. For I know the yetzer or inclination of their behavior. Now the word yetzer has been translated as imagination in Genesis 6. God saw the imagination. So God saw the imagination or inclination of their behavior. When? Today. On the day that God was speaking to them through Moses, before they entered the promised land, all the old generation have died, but the new generation, they may outwardly look okay, naturally, physically, but their yetzer was polluted by the images of their fathers and their forefathers. Inside them was still the images of rebellion. But they were children when they saw the rebellion. It locked into them somehow. And God said, I could still see imaginations of rebellion in their DNA. And I want you to write this song. You know why God write a song? Sometimes the song is a preventative measure. It's a warning. It's a warning. So then you don't give in to your inclination. Until that is taken out and thrown away. So the Bible tells us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that every thought, or the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're strong in God to the tearing down of strongholds. The wrong image has become a stronghold, or patterns of living, bringing every thought subject to Christ. So the second reason why, if you examine the area where you find it hard to have faith, you will find that those areas are where the subconscious imaginations have locked in a negative mode. But once you know it's there, you know how to remove it. What can remove it? What can reach so far deep into your yetzer? The Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit. Piercing actually into your yetzer. The word anoia covers the area of yetzer. The intents of the heart, that's a yetzer. The anoia of the heart. And it goes deep and snips and cuts it. The Word of God. So it takes time. More word, more scripture, let it soak into you. It might take you longer to exercise faith in the new area where you struggle, but when you overcome it, you overcome it. So you have a scripture that is there. And you want scriptures for all areas. We have meditation book 2, which covers blessings in spirit, in soul, in body, in every area. We put it all together in one lump chunk. That's to cover all these areas. And so that we become more balanced people. So the first reason why people have faith in one area or the other is insufficient scriptures in the area they want to exercise faith in. Second is the negative, wrong image that is cancelling everything they throw at. They throw the scripture at. And they need to remove it, dig it out by the scriptures of God, and replace it with new images. Where before, their great-grandfather died at 55. Their grandfather died at 55. Their father died at 55. But they're not looking at their grandfather. They're looking at the grandmother who lived to 100 years old. The great-grandmother who lived to 99 years old. And their mother who lived into 98 years old. And they said, I got the genes of the good one. So, they build a different image. And it is important to understand the image. That is the yetzer inside that is preventing that from coming forth. And the third and final area is to answer the question why a person can have faith in one area and not faith in another area can be also, and these things you might be able to do to some extent, it can be tied to the will of God and the calling of God in your life. Because life is a limited life. And for example, God will supply all your needs. But God is not going to make everyone a millionaire or a billionaire. Why? Because we are not supposed to handle those things. It is for people called to handle those finances who will know what to do with them. Because with finances will come the headache to handle the finances too. And for some, it's not a headache, it's a gift. But those who cannot handle, it's a curse. And so for some people, their calling and the will of God in their life preposition them to be strong in that area, and the other area, no need to be weak, but at least they are normal. So God will supply all your needs as per normal, but if you have a call to be a giver in God, then of course God will prosper you so that you can be a giver because that's your calling. And then in the area of healing, because if you got two gifts that function equally, you know what will happen to the gifts? You have to be faithful to both. You might not have time to function in both. You might have time only for one. And so, in terms of that, you cannot be all things. For example, very few runners are swimmers and very few swimmers are runners. You know why? Different set of muscles. If you choose to develop the muscles to run, your legs are powerful. If you choose to develop the muscles to swim, your hands and your chest are powerful. But you try to develop both, you go neither. Because you got only one life. Choose you whether you want to be swimmer or runner. You try to be both like Superman or somebody else. Doesn't work. Firstly, you will look very funny. Right? Imagine a big giant leg. Kung, kung. Big giant hand. Kung, kung. You know, you look something like an ant. Small little exoskeleton with big huge legs or something like a crab. And one has to function in a particular area. So in this third reason, you can do something about it to a certain extent, even though it's not your gifting. You say, what can I do if you want faith in those areas? You can do with the scriptures. Let's say your main faith area is in finances, but you always fall sick. That costs you money also. Every year you got sick 12 times, one a month. And each time costs you $10,000. So every year costs you $120,000. Let's say it's a major sickness. And so you say, this money is also wasted. So you need to have enough faith to be healthy and to be healthy. And so you do still need to develop that area so that your area becomes normal. Like a normal person who doesn't fall sick. And so you need to maintain the scriptures, plus you can push it with slightly an 8, that means 100 plus 10 or something like that. And part of it you can get from the scriptures, but because you don't want to work until you got a ministry for healing, you want to focus on that area, and you could hang around those or associate with those who have a gift of healing. It rubs on you. They do the step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5. You hang around people who are step 5 in any area, it rubs on you. So in the Bible, you have such a thing as the sons of the prophets. Sons of prophets are not automatically prophets. There's no such thing that there's a generational call. But the sons of the prophet have a prophetic tendency. It rubs on them. An example, Saul was never a prophet. But did Saul prophesy? Yes. He prophesied because he hang around the prophets and the spirit of the prophecy dropped on him. And they ask, is Saul a prophet? Answer is no. But the prophecy works? Yes, he hang around him. And so by association, as well as by scriptures, you could temper. Which is why the Bible tells us that sometimes you look at your one singular life, your personal life, your strengths and weakness, you try to overcome as much as you can in God. And you seek to grow out of all your weakness to make them all strengths, or at least normal. But there is such a thing that over the whole body of Christ, some are strong in one area, some are weak in another area. For example, if you are the eyes, then you're very weak to touch. You know, try touching your eye. Because it's painful. Your eye is not supposed to be touching. Only light should touch the eye, not the finger. And so, you are the eyes in the body of Christ. And so your weakness is touch. And then another person is the leg or the feet. Because the feet always can take rough things. Usually your feet are more rough than your hands. Why? It's for rough work and rough ground. And so it's the part of the body that hits the ground all the time. You need to be strong. You need to be rough. It cannot be so sensitive. Why? You touch the carpet. Cannot. You wear shoes. Cannot. Why? Cannot be so sensitive feet. Right? You heard of sensitive teeth? Fine. Sensitive gums? Fine. Sensitive feet cannot walk. Terrible. Of course you don't want to be sensitive. You have to have tough feet. You know, tough enough to be able to walk on all kinds of ground. And so the toughness is your strength. And then when both come together, then the eye can say to the feet, hey, you carry me on this. And then the feet say to the eye, alright, I don't know where to go, you see for me. Hallelujah! Then there's a cooperation where there's strength and weaknesses in the whole body, help the whole body to be whole. And so in our personal way, you can mitigate the weaknesses in your life in your personal way. But in the overall growth, no one can be a jack of all trades, because you become a master of none. You have one or two giftings, specialize in your giftings, spend the time in those giftings, be the best that you can in the gifting. And then you can be specializing. You don't try to be everything, but you do that which God called you to. And keep developing your faith in that area. And areas that your weakness, of course, you strengthen personal areas. But then, continue to spend. So in the third area, the reason sometimes people are strong in a certain area or they're not so strong in another area can be caused by the calling or the actual will of God. And we didn't say you cannot do nothing about it. You can do something. If it's something that affects you personally, like cause you to be sick all the time, and then you need to associate with someone who is strong on healing. You know why? Their theology will rub on you. So you cover step 3 very fast. And then they will know more scriptures on healing than you. So it will also rub on you. So it will mitigate until you get healing and you become normal. And at least not sick. You might not have the powerful gift to heal like the other person, but at least you begin to have the gift to heal yourself and heal those others around you. Because it rubs on you. And that can be mitigated through your own search of the scriptures, through your own visualizing, because you might be seeing all the wrong things all the time. But thirdly, through impartation from another person. that can mitigate it. Because it takes a long time. As I mentioned, some things you have to do 10,000 times before you really are good at it. And we got only one lifetime. So sometimes it's easier to learn from somebody who already learned. And then it rubs on you faster, plus subconsciously it rubs on you, plus other things come to you and impartation. And so we learn faster. And the whole body of Christ minister one to another in Ephesians 4 and all grow up together. And so we have given you, explain the problems, situations, and the solutions. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you continue to help us to build practical areas of our faith. We ask, O God, that you establish us in all areas of life. And we know all things are possible to those who believe. Thank you, Father God, for establishing everything in us. And let your word work mightily inside each one of us. We thank you, Father, for your faith that works within us and the five steps of faith, five methodologies of faith that you establish in us. In Jesus' name.